Let me pray for us. Please join me in prayer. Father, we do pray this morning as we open up your word. We want to come not just as students of the Bible. We do want to come primarily because we are worshippers. And so we do pray, Father, the words of Psalm 46. We want to come and see what you do. You make war cease to the ends of the earth. You break the bow and you shatter the spear. You burn the shields with fire. We want to be still, and we want to know that you alone are God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there is an outline in your order of services, and I want to encourage you to actually pull that out, because you will need it, and you will need your Bibles as well. And we are looking at Exodus chapter 7 to chapter 10, which I know for most of you seems pretty long, and it would be pretty long if I preached the 10 plagues over 10 weeks, one plague a week. That would be very long, so we're actually not doing that. What I want to do this morning with you is to work through the story of the Exodus plagues, and I want to do that from chapter 7 to chapter 10. They are 10 plagues, so you've got that right, but we are only doing the first 9. And the reason why we're doing the first 9 is because these first 9 teach us something about God. They are very, very significant, the first 9 plagues, because they're there to teach us something about the God of Israel. And the God of Israel, we must remember this, is also our God. And the reason why they are 10 plagues is not because God finds it hard to save his people. Plague 1, too hard, try again. Plague 2, no, too hard, try again. That's not the reason why. It's not there because God is out of control. It's not like it's his response to constant failure. It's not there because God is just very slow to act. You know, look, he's just taking his time. So it takes about 5-6 chapters before he delivers his people through the plagues. It's stretched out because it's there to teach us something about God. Now, this is how the first 9 plagues work. It's very important for us to understand this because the repetition is important. Now, it's there in your outlines, but I've also put it up there for us because the plagues come in 3 cycles of 3. Some of you are thinking, 3 cycles of 3. Well, that means your maths is pretty bad. 9 divided by 3 is 3. So they come in 3 cycles of 3. That makes 9 plagues. Okay, Caroline, did you get that? Yep, got that. Okay, so they come in 3 cycles of 3. All 3 cycles have got the same pattern. So it's very, very easy to follow. If you read the passage, you discover they have the same cycle. There's a confrontation that shouldn't come out that way. But there's a confrontation where Moses actually says, "Let my people go so they may worship me." He says that on behalf of God. And then the plague comes. That happens, plague 1, plague 2. And then in the 3rd plague in each cycle, there's no confrontation. The plague just comes. And that cycle repeats itself 3 times. Why? Because God is wanting to reinforce and emphasize something he wants us to know about himself. And that's why it happens many times, okay? And so here's how the cycles work. You will need your Bibles. We start in Exodus chapter 7. And here's the first cycle. The first plague is where he turns the waters of the Nile to blood. And you've got that from 7, verse 14 to verse 25, if you have your Bibles. And there you read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the river. Confront him on the banks of the Nile,'" right? "'And take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to you to say, "Let my people go." See there? "So that they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now you have not listened." And this is what the Lord says, "By this you will know that I am the Lord." Now when this happens, he says, "You will know that I am the Lord." And so you see there in verse 17, what's the purpose of the plague? The purpose of the plagues is so that Egypt might know that the Lord God alone is God. There is no other. His power reigns over all. So you will see he's unmatched and unequal power as the Lord. Now, you read on and you discover in this first cycle, the magicians, they can do the same. So the magicians of Egypt, they did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not even take this to heart. He couldn't care less. That's what the text is saying. His heart is hardened. He is absolutely indifferent. Why? Because his guys can do the same. What difference does it make? And he walks off. End of plague 1. The second plague is the plague of frogs. You have the same pattern. The Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says. And you see there, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse, the plague of frogs will come. So it's the same pattern. And then again you read, but the magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up across the land of Egypt. So you discover they're able to do the same thing. But there's a slight difference, because as you read this, you discover they cannot get rid of the frogs. So there's a slight difference. And Pharaoh then asked Moses to get rid of the frogs. And Moses actually says to Pharaoh, well, I'll do it, but pick your time of day. You choose when the frogs will go. Why? Moses replied, it will be as you say. You pick a time so that you may know that there's no one like the Lord our God. It'll happen, but it'll happen so that you may know that the Lord is God. It's no mistake. But then you discover again, but once there's relief, Pharaoh's heart hardens. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord said he would. And then you have the third plague. And with the third plague, the plague of gnats, right? These biting insects that fill the land. There's no confrontation with Pharaoh. No word spoken. There's only action. The plague comes. But notice now, there is a difference. Verse 18, verse 19. This time, the magicians of Egypt are not able to reproduce the plague. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. They could not. Since the gnats warned people and animals everywhere, the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. And so, remember the first plague, right? With the first plague, by this you will know that I am the Lord. But the magicians can do the same. And then you've got the second plague. Remember the second plague? So that you will know that there is no one like the Lord our God. But the magicians can do the same. But the third plague, we read, they could not. You see there? And then hear the words of Pharaoh's magicians. This is the finger of God. You see? They are powerless before the Lord. That's cycle one. Then we come to cycle two, because notice the second cycle starts. And so this is the second cycle. We have the first plague in the second cycle, which is the plague of flies. And again, we have the same pattern, right? The Lord said to Moses, get up early, go to Pharaoh, and say to him, let my people go so that they may worship me. So you've got it up there. Let my people go so they may worship me. And if you don't do this, a plague of flies will come. The house of the Egyptians will be full of flies. Even the ground will be covered with them. But there's a difference, because there is now a difference in the second cycle. Because in this second cycle, God begins to make a distinction. I put it down in your notes. God begins to make a distinction between his people and the people of Egypt. And so you notice what happens in verse 22. He says, but on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarm of flies will be there, so that, again, you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction, he says it twice, I will make a distinction between my people and your people, and this sign will occur tomorrow. And so the plagues will come, and they will come again, but they will only come this time on the people of Egypt. I will distinguish between my people and your people. Why? So that you will know that I, the Lord, am actually present here in Egypt. I rule Egypt. Egypt is under my power. And so again, you read that the plagues actually come. And Pharaoh, this time, he looks to Moses for relief. And so there's also a change, because Pharaoh now goes to Moses seeking relief. And relief comes, and what does Pharaoh do? He hardens his heart. Pharaoh prayed to the Lord. The Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left. And Pharaoh and his officials, right, what happens? He hardens his heart, and he would not let the people go. Then you have the second plague, which is the plague of livestock death. And we have the same pattern again. We've got it up there. He says, let my people go so they may worship me. And he says, if you refuse, every livestock in the open field will die. Your horses, donkeys, camels, your cattle, your sheep, your goat. Let my people go so they may worship me. If you refuse, death will come on all the livestock in the open fields. But like the plague of flies, God also makes a difference. He makes a distinction between his people's livestock and the livestock of Egypt. You see there? But the Lord, again, he says, will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. And again, that's what happens, you see, because the next day, the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh investigated and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Not a single one. Yet his heart was unyielding, and he would not let his people go. Same conclusion. And then you have the third plague. And with the third plague, notice there's no action. There's no conversation. There's no confrontation. Just action. And there, notice, the plague comes. And we meet the magicians again. We meet the magicians again. But this time, things are so bad. Look at what we now read. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and all the Egyptians. A plague of festering boils come. And it comes on them. And we read, they could not stand before Moses. The hand of the Lord has so blighted them that they cannot even stand before Moses. They are suffering, covered in festering boils, unable to even stand. Now, here's what we're meant to see, right? Two cycles have passed. You saw the finger of God at work, so that you may know that there is no one like our God. Now you will see the hand of God at work in the next three plagues. It is the Lord's powerful hand that rules Egypt, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will strike Egypt and I will preserve my people. Because remember what God is doing? As his hand comes, he makes a distinction. These are my people. I am here. I am for them. And these are my enemies. And I will strike them. And you begin to see that taking place. Because then we read verse 12, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Oh, I haven't got it up there. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said to Moses. So that's the end of cycle 2. Now, cycle 3 starts. And cycle 3 is actually the longest cycle. That's chapter 9 onwards, chapter 9, 13 to 35, to the end of chapter 10. It is a very, very long cycle. And you will need the Bible to follow along, because the pattern is the same, but there's very, very slight details in the story. And they're there for a reason. And again, we read the same words. Verse 13, what do we read? We read, let my people go so that they may worship me. But then there's a difference, because when you get to verse 13 to verse 14, you notice that there's a lot more words being spoken here. So look at verse 13 and verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews says, let my people go so that they may worship me. Or this time, and notice the phrase, what will God do this time? Or this time I will send the full force of my plague against you and your officials and all your people, so that you may know, without a doubt, that there is no one like me in all the earth. You see there? You've seen the finger of God at work. You've seen the hand of God at work. Let my people go, or this time, I will send the full force of my plagues against you, your officials, and my people, so that you may know that in all the earth, there is no one like me, so that Egypt might know his unmatched and unequaled power in all the earth. Now, here for the first time, we actually begin to discover why God is taking so long. You know, we might be impatient, but we discover why God is taking so long to save. Look at verse 15 and verse 16. For by now, I could have stretched out my hand. I could have done it. I could have struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you out in an instant off the face of the earth. Yeah, I could have done that. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You see there? God says, you look, I could have wiped you out in an instant, but I raised you up to show you my unmatched and unequaled power, and so that all around the nations might see that there is no one like me in all the earth. Even the gods of Egypt will bow before me because they are powerless before me. Even mighty Pharaoh is powerless before me. And the nations will see that. Now that's why deliverance is taking so long. That's why you've got the 9 plagues, right, played out. This is why we are witnessing the plagues. It's there to teach us something. Why does God drag things out? He does it to demonstrate His supremacy over other gods. He does it, right, to demonstrate to those who think they are in control that they are not. He is in control. He does it to demonstrate that those who defy God will not get away with it, to demonstrate His unmatched and unequal power, to make it clear before everyone that there is no one like Him in all the earth. And so, with this first plague, right, in this final cycle, we read, notice what happens. God is sending the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen in Egypt from the day it was founded till now. And in verse 19 tells us, and everything that is in the open will die. That's what He says. Now notice verse 20 to verse 21, because in verse 20 to verse 21, for the very first time, even Egypt is now starting to fear the word of the Lord. They start to be afraid. If that was the finger of God, okay, and it was bad. If that was the hand of God, and it was bad. And if He says, I could have wiped you out, but I'm just taking my time. And He now says, I'm going to bring the full force of the plagues against you. Well, you start to think twice. And so Egypt starts to recognize that there is no one like him in all the earth. And so you notice what happened. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. And so you've got this 50-50. Oh, maybe it's going to come true, maybe it's not. So half of them are afraid, but the other half, but those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. And so it's not everyone who surrenders. It's still partial. And then now you will see the power of the Lord. And now you will see truly that there is no one like him in all the earth. Because you read verse 23 to verse 26, and it makes it very clear, the Lord sent the thunder and the hail, and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. And then verse 24, it was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation, and it destroys everything. Verse 25, throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both people and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The hail destroys everything. But notice verse 26, right? That little phrase, verse 26. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived. You see that? And so, you then discover this is the first time Pharaoh begins to speak and express some form of repentance. And so you discover verse 27, verse 28. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer. And guess what? Moses lets him know that relief will come. And he says, Pharaoh, I will bring relief, and relief will come again so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. It's not yours. And Moses lets Pharaoh know it will come, relief. The Lord is going to bring you relief, so that you may know that the earth belongs to him. It is his to command. He is Lord of all the earth. Now, you can guess what happens. Relief comes. Pharaoh and his officials, they hardened their hearts, and they would not let the Israelites go. Second plague in the third cycle. Because you can sort of work out, it's going to get worse, right? It's going to get worse. Because what the hail doesn't destroy now gets destroyed. Because in the very next plague, the locusts come. Is the plague of locusts. And this time we read that God has dragged things out, not just so that Egypt might know, you begin to discover he's also doing it so that his people might know something. So not just Egypt might know that the Lord is the Lord of all the earth, but also so that his people might know. And so notice what happens. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his hearts and the heart of his officials, so that I may perform these signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord. It's so that generations who come after, who see this, who hear this story, will know that I am the Lord. There's no one like me in all the earth. It's so that Israel might know that the Lord alone is unmatched and unequal in power in all the earth, so that they might know as well that the earth belongs to the Lord. It's so that Israel might know. And so Moses and Aaron, you discover, they go back to Pharaoh. Same things happen. You know, they say, let my people go so that they may worship me, or the plagues, or the plague of locusts will come. But you'll notice there, he says, a plague of locusts so great will destroy everything the hail has left behind. A plague neither you nor your parents nor your ancestors have ever seen from the day they settled into the land till now. And then for the first time, Pharaoh's officials, they speak for the Lord, which is kind of an amusing scene, because the Pharaoh's officials, they said to him, how long will this man be a snare to us? Pharaoh, let these people go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is ruined? See there? Pharaoh's officials speak up, but there's only one heart that's unyielding, and that's Pharaoh. Now, the next scene is amusing, and I'm not looking at it, but it's amusing because from verse 8 to verse 11 in your Bibles, you begin to discover that Pharaoh tries to negotiate with the Lord. He starts to bargain. It's madness. You've seen the finger of God. You've seen the hand of God. He's bringing the full plagues on you and your people, and you now try to negotiate with the Lord. You want to negotiate terms with the one who is unmatched and unequal in power, the Lord of all the earth. And because he can't get his way, he says, I will not let these people go. And the plague of locusts comes. Verse 12. Devouring everything growing in the fields, everything left behind by the hail. We read verse 14, verse 15. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there be ever again. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail, everything growing in the fields and the fruit of the trees. Nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. And for a second time, Pharaoh now speaks. And this time we read, he urgently calls for Moses and Aaron. There's an urgency now. He expresses some form of repentance. Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron and says, I've sinned against the Lord and against you. Forgive my sin. Remove these plagues. And what does Moses do? Well, he does, as he always does, he prays and he removes the plague. The Lord removes the plague. And I want to show you the contrast. I'm only doing it here. But in verse 13 and verse 19, you do see the contrast. Actually, that second one should be, I think, verse 19. You do see the contrast because you begin to see how effortless it is for the Lord of all the earth to do what he says he will do. Right? And so in verse 13, Moses stretches out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. By morning, the wind had brought the locusts. Instantly. Moses prays, verse 19, and the Lord changed the wind to a very strong west wind, which caught up the locusts and carried them into the Red Sea. And then we read, not a single locust was left anywhere in Egypt. It's instant. Not a locust was left anywhere in Egypt. And you got to hear the note resounding in the background. If you read very carefully, it's meant to teach us something about God. Didn't he just say, so that you might know that there is no one like me in all the earth, so that you might know that the Lord is God of all the earth. There is no one like him. But Pharaoh's heart is still hardened. He will not let Israel go. And you have the third plague in the final cycle, which is the plague of darkness. It comes, there's no confrontation, we read. No one could see anything else or move for 3 days. Darkness covers the land of Egypt for 3 days. And then you read the phrase, yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. And we're reminded, aren't we, that God makes a distinction between his people and the people of Egypt. He makes a distinction between those he loves and his enemies. It's there for us. The Lord of all the earth continues to care for his people. The Lord, unmatched in power, unequal in power, continues to love his people. Can you see it there? But again, Pharaoh will not let them go. And we read, Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you will see my face, you will die. And Moses says, just as you say, you will never see me again. I will never appear before you again. And then the final plague comes. Now, the final plague will come, and we're going to look at that next week. It will be devastating. It will be devastating because it's the end of life. But for now, what has God done? He's displaying his power before Pharaoh. He's displaying his power before his people. You discover the more Pharaoh asserts his rule, the more God asserts his rule. The more Pharaoh says he's in control, the more God overrules. The more Pharaoh seeks control, the more God takes control. Everything has taken place so that Egypt might know that there is no one like the Lord in all the earth, that there is no one like him. Not just for Egypt, but as a lesson to his people, so that his people might know that he is the Lord of all the earth and there is no one like him in all the earth. Now, what can we actually learn from a passage like this? Right, the plagues. What do we learn? Well, the lesson of the plagues is not, let me tell you what it's not, because some people read the lesson of the plagues and they go, the lesson of the plagues, and I've heard this in a sermon before, is don't negotiate with God. That is not the lesson of the plague. Or some people say the lesson of the plagues is don't make promises you can't keep because, you know, look at Pharaoh, he kept changing his mind, don't be fickle like Pharaoh. And so some people say that's the lesson of the plagues. Well, no, it's not. Some people say the application is be more like Moses. Be bold in the face of adversity. Confront evil. Well, Moses is not an example for us to follow. That's not the purpose of the plagues. If you look at the story of the plagues, notice the three cycles. You've got it there in your outline. In the three cycles, what is God trying to do? He's trying to tell us something about himself. We are to learn something about God. Now, here are four things we are to take home this morning. Four things we are to learn that we must take to heart. Okay, here's number one. Number one, we are to understand and know who God is as he reveals himself in the plagues on Egypt. He is, notice, Lord of all the earth. Lord of all the earth in his fearsome power over his enemies. We see the creation is his to command. In his fearsome power over his enemies, we see that the creation is his to command. Notice in the story of the plagues, and a lot of people don't notice, but in the story of the plagues, notice how the Lord who has created reverses creation. You notice he brings, the Lord who brings order now brings disorder to the creation. Animals harm rather than serve people. Light stops and darkness takes over. The elements that are there to nourish and bring life actually destroys life. Water becomes the source of death instead of life. And when you read the opening chapters of Genesis, what is the pinnacle of the creation story in Genesis? The pinnacle of the creation story in Genesis is the giving of life. God breathed the breath of life into the man and the woman. What is the climax of the plagues that we will see next week? It is the destruction of life. God will take away life. He is Lord of all the earth. But the plagues, you notice, are never out of the control of God, are they? Not for a moment. They come at his command, but they stop as well, his command. Every time they stop, it's a reminder to us of who is the Lord of all the earth. Who alone is unmatched, unequal in power. Who alone is in control. Because he doesn't just create, he's able to uncreate. With the passing of each plague, you want to notice what God does. He reverses things, doesn't he? He restores the chaos. He restores creation gone wrong. The waters are restored. The insects and animals retreat. The chaos of nature stops. Each plague is a reminder to us that the Lord is the God of all the earth. The creation serves him. They are there for him to command. You know, you read Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5 to 9. Here's one of many passages. Isaiah says, the Lord speaks and he says, I am the Lord. There is no other. Apart from me, understand is there is no God. I will strengthen you though you have not acknowledged me so that from the rising of the sun to the place to its setting, people may know there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is no other. And I want you to notice what the Lord then says. I form the light and I create darkness. You see it there? I can bring prosperity and I can create disaster. There is no one like me in all the earth. I, the Lord, do these things. He forms the light. He brings darkness. He brings prosperity. He brings disaster. There is none like him. Or you read Job chapter 9, verse 2 to verse 12. I only read verse 5. You cannot fight, because there, you're right, Job says, you cannot fight the Lord. You cannot bargain with God. You cannot bribe him. You cannot cut a deal with him. Verse 5 to verse 9. He moves mountains without their knowing it and overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. He speaks to the sun and it does not shine. He seals off the lights of the stars. He is the Lord of all the earth. Now, the psalm that I hope you take home today is Psalm 33, because Psalm 33 brings all our themes together in the plagues. Everything we're going to learn today is reflected in Psalm 33. Because in Psalm 33, verse 6 to verse 11, we're reminded that he is the Lord of all the earth. And so you read, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses, that is his pocket. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. Not just Israel. Let the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm, the mountains. The Lord foils the plans of nations. He thwarts the purposes of people. But the plans of the Lord, they stand forever. The purpose of his heart, they last through generations. That's number one. He alone is the Lord of all the earth. Number two. As the Lord of all the earth, his power is fearsome, isn't it? Yet he does make a distinction between his people and Egypt. The greatness of God in his fearsome, unmatched power is matched only by his love for his people. Let me say that again. The greatness of God in his fearsome, unmatched power is matched only by his love for his people. Very important to understand it about God. A God who has absolute power but does not love is a tyrant. But a God who is absolutely loving, but no power, is impotent, useless. But here we read the God of the Bible, unmatched in power, unfailing in love. You hear that? Unmatched in power, unfailing in love for his people. They come together. He loves his people dearly. Now you come back to Psalm 33, verse 12 to verse 9. And there we are reminded as well, he is not just the Lord of all the earth. He loves his people dearly. And so you read, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. He sees all people. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the heart of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. And notice the Lord distinguishes his people from others. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. God's unmatched fearsome power is matched only by his unfailing love for his people. And we do see that in the plagues, don't we? That's number two. Number three, the Lord of all the earth alone is to be worshipped, praised, adored, served, and loved. Because notice how Psalm 33 opens and closes. Because Psalm 33 opens and closes with a call to worship him, to serve him, to sing to him, to trust him. Who else are you going to trust? This God is the Lord of all the earth. His power is unmatched and unequal in his fearsome power. We read he keeps the oceans in his jars. I have lots of stuff in my jars at home. Vegetables. The Lord keeps, he says, oceans in jars. He puts the deeps of the ocean in his pockets. He speaks and it comes into being. He commands and the mountains take their place. We are powerless. Those of you who are parents with young kids, even with teenagers, you know, you can make commands, and they don't always come to pass, do they? In fact, more often than not, they don't come to pass. God commands, and it comes to pass. But he is also the Lord of all the earth, who loves his people dearly. And so look at what the psalmist says. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make music to him with 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and joyfully for joy. Why? Because he is the Lord of all the earth. He's power, fearsome, unmatched. But he's also the Lord of all the earth who loves us. That's what's happening in the middle. And then notice how it ends in verse 22. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. There is no name like his. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. You know, sometimes the lesson God wants us to learn, and we got to get this right, sometimes the lesson God wants us to learn is not to do anything. Has it ever occurred to you, sometimes you're meant to walk out of the church on Sunday and not do a single thing because there's nothing you can do. All you can do is see the hand of the Lord, observe his mighty power and his unfailing love for you, and praise him and trust him, for he is also our God. Sometimes that's the application. That's why I prayed Psalm 46 in the beginning. You know, Psalm 46, some people use it in the devotion. Be still and know that I am God. And some people think be still means empty my mind and somehow I'll know God. No, read Psalm 46, verse 8 to 11. It actually says, come and see. Look at what God is like. There is none like him in all the earth. Look at how, at his fearsome power, unmatched, unequal, come and see his power, and then be still and know that he is not just God, know that he is your God. That's the application. That's number three. Number four, here's the good news. The good news this morning is that the Lord of all the earth, in all his unmatched power and his unfailing love, has actually come to us in the Lord Jesus. Do you know in Jesus, the Lord of all creation has come? And that's why we got Tash to read that Bible reading. A lot of people miss this, because when you turn to the pages of the New Testament, we read in Colossians 1, verse 15, I put it up there for us, of Jesus we read, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In other words, creation is his inheritance. It is his right. It belongs to him. Creation is his to command. It belongs to Jesus. And then we read, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Pharaoh was made to serve Jesus, to magnify Jesus' power. All things have been created through him and for him. The creation was made by him, through him, and for him, the Lord of all the earth. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy, so that in everything he might be praised and worshipped and loved and served. And isn't that what you see in the ministry of Jesus? You know, sometimes we read the Gospels, the story of Jesus, but we don't realize those signs, those miracles are signs that point to the presence of the Lord of all the earth. The wind and the waves, they obey him. The water, he turns into wine. Sickness and disease, he's able to reverse. The unseen spiritual world, they are afraid and they bow before him. And then ultimately we see that death and life are his to command. Isn't that what we see? But we also see, don't we, that the Lord of all the earth, unmatched in his power, is matched only by his unfailing love. Or isn't that what we see at the cross? The Lord of all creation, hands nailed to the cross for us. And so we read, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And then we enter the picture. Once you were alienated from God, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body, true death. You see that? A God with absolute power but no love is a tyrant. But a God who loves absolutely but has no power is impotent. The Lord of all the earth, unmatched in power, unmatched in unfailing love, and it meets in the Lord Jesus. There is none like him in all the earth. That's what makes him desirable and beautiful and attractive. His unmatched, unequaled power as Lord of all the earth is matched only by his absolute love for his people. And he has come to us in the Lord Jesus for you and for me. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name and your name? But he does care, doesn't he? We know because he came and he died for us on a cross. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, we again ask that you might help us learn from your word to us this morning. We thank you that you alone are the Lord of all the earth. There is no one like you, unmatched and unequal in power. But we also thank you because your fearsome power is matched only by your unfailing love for us. Who are we that you should care to know each one of us here by name? But most of all, we thank you that as Lord of all the earth, you have come in Jesus, the Lord of all creation, by whom, through whom, and for whom all things have been made. And we thank you that as the Lord of all the earth, his power is matched only by his love for us, seen at the cross where he died to save us. And so in our hearts this morning, we rejoice. We trust in you as the Lord of all the earth. May we know your fearsome power and your unfailing love, even as we put our hope in you. Amen.